Christ is risen. This morning's scripture passage is familiar to those of you who have been worshiping with us throughout the season of Lent. In the season of Lent, we have focused our attention on a classic story of the Gospels, the Road to Emmaus story. And today, we turn to that story. It's page 1060 in your Bibles, or you can just view the scripture on the screen up front today. We'll begin at verse 13 and we'll end at verse 35. Hear God's word. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Shall we pray? Oh God, we come before you this morning seeking the good news of Easter. Grant to us that the words we have heard we will understand and receive with our minds and hearts, that we may show forth this good news in lives lived for you and for your glory. Amen. The Emmaus Road narrative, part of it, which we just read, is one of the most familiar gospel accounts. It should be by now, and one of the most beautiful in all the New Testament. What starts as a stroll with a stranger ends with an experience affirming the miracle of the resurrection. Emmaus, as the scripture tells us, is a village about 7 miles southwest of Jerusalem, southeast, I'm sorry. It was the site of Judah Maccabee's victory over the oppressors of the Jewish people, the kind of military victory that many people hoped that Jesus would bring. Interestingly, archaeologists today can't even find the ruins of Emmaus. As a historical footnote, there is no trace of Emmaus. And it may tell us that the destination, the geography, is not what's really significant in this story. Maybe it's the journey with Jesus that really counts. It is Christ appearing in the lives of those who followed him, which is the bottom line of the whole story. All of us except school-age students, I suppose, will remember the horror of 9/11. Many in this country still grieve the losses of that day. Wrap up all the grief from 9/11, combine it with crushed faith, dashed hopes, destroyed dreams, and we get a sense of the mood on the road to Emmaus. Despair, defeat, and dejection weighed them down. And the very last thing they expected was to see the risen Christ. So they didn't see him. The fact that Jesus went unrecognized, I think, is significant too. It's a lesson that resonates with us. It tells us that Jesus is journeying with us today, even when we don't recognize him. It tells us that if we don't look for him, we won't see him either. At the breaking of the bread, Jesus suddenly called an end to the disciples' pity party. He awoke them to their salvation. He revealed himself as the risen conqueror of sin and death. Remember the situation over the past few days? It was heavy. It was burdensome with the dominance of evil. Pontius Pilate signed Jesus' death warrant after an unjust trial. Priests stirred up the mob to shout bloodthirsty cries, "Crucify him!" Backed by the military might of the Roman Empire, soldiers heartlessly drive spikes into Jesus' hands and feet. And Satan, the prince of darkness, sneers with perverse glee as God's son hangs seemingly helpless on a wooden cross. And then the disciples cower behind locked doors in Jerusalem, hiding fearfully. Is this what a picture of God's salvation looks like? Gloomy, wouldn't you say? Notice that in the story, the gloriously risen Savior does not intrude on the two walking the road to Emmaus. He doesn't come cartwheeling down the road, knocking them off their feet. He modestly joins them on the path in their conversation. They set the pace, and he listens. He wants to know what's important to them. He wants to know what matters, then and now. No issue, no concern is off limits. In Christ, we may not always get what we want, but we always get what we need. So let's add salvation to the picture today. Surely they talked about mundane things too. Taxes are too high, wages are too low, kids are too wild, but more importantly, about their friend Jesus, his teaching, his healing, the way he was able to love everyone that he met. Was it wise for him to have come to the city of Jerusalem knowing the authorities were out to get him? Why did he take such a risk at the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers, shouting at the priests about the temple being a den of thieves? If only he had kept a lower profile. If only he had not done this or that. If only. Suddenly, Clopas and friend are no longer alone. Someone walks with them and asks, "What's up with Yuns?" Or the Aramaic equivalent of that. Something like that. They stop. "What's up? What's up?" The next words they say are "You the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And the stranger responds, "What things?" Clopas and his buddy begin to share, with sadness tinged by anger, they describe the events that have made them heavy of heart, their disappointment with religious leaders, their distress at the political system, which could be manipulated by evil men, their despair at the loss of someone who personified their hope for the future. Sounds very much like something we might read in today's newspaper. Those things happen almost every day in every century. But something different was going on here. Along with all the rage they were venting, they had a strange story they heard from some of their women friends about an empty tomb and a vision of angels and a risen Lord. Then why did these two disciples leave Jerusalem? That's what I want to know. I would think that news about the tomb being empty might have prompted a change of plans. For whatever reason, they did not go to the garden, to the tomb, to find out firsthand what was going on. As they told their fellow traveler, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Did Clopas and the other traveler not believe the report of resurrection because it was probably wishful thinking? Or more likely, did they believe there were grave robbers? Otherwise, why stay in the city of Jerusalem if Jesus were not there to drop in? So at every turn, Cleopas and the other disciple miss the point. They think they know where Jesus is, dead and buried. They're not prepared for a risen Lord who walks with them on a common road and speaks to them of ordinary things. And then it is the simplest action of all, breaking bread to share for a meal, that draws them closer to him until it dawns on them, this is Jesus. Question again, what is it that keeps their eyes from recognizing Jesus, the one whom we would think they would yearn to see more than anyone else on the planet? Well, I think the answer is as simple as this. They didn't expect to see him. The same thing may have happened to you or me at some point. Have you ever been in an airport terminal or in the middle of a large crowd? You're maybe in a strange city away from home, and you see someone who looks more than a little familiar. In fact, they look exactly like someone that you know pretty well. But you're reluctant to approach them and say hello because you're not certain it's him or her. And you don't want the embarrassment of going up to a complete stranger. In fact, you aren't willing to trust your own eyes. We Americans love comeback stories, usually the stuff of sports movies, complete with sweeping music and tearful embraces. But last Sunday, America witnessed one IRL in real life. Tiger Woods won the Masters, the most important of all annual golf tournaments, at the Augusta National Golf Course. It was his first major victory since 2008. His first Masters victory since 2005. Fans around the world, and even Woods himself, were bowled over by what was hailed a great sports comeback story. Bet I can top that. I'll also bet if the two travelers gave any credence to the rumor of Jesus' resurrection, they would expect a comeback, but only with Jesus accompanied by a band of angels from heaven. The last thing they expected to see was Jesus walking on a dusty road with them and just talking about ordinary things. We're the same. We prefer to meet Jesus on our own terms. We have our own expectations. We have a safe distance that we want to keep Jesus from us. We don't expect to see him in our daily lives. We treat him like company at a formal dinner, not like a friend we call to meet for coffee. Is the problem that we have left Jesus in the tomb? Cemeteries are supposed to convey serenity. Apart from the occasional burial and the weekly lawn mowing, nothing much ever happens in cemeteries. I know, I've been to a lot of them. Would that be a good place to leave Jesus, where nothing much happens? I think we're often content to just go it alone on most days, where life is really lived. But please, oh please, don't leave the risen, living Lord who brings salvation in the tomb. The resurrection of Jesus beckons us to live as risen people. And the reality of the Easter message, it's the best news we've heard in a long time, and it's news to be shared. The two Emmaus disciples could not keep the good news to themselves once they realized Jesus was raised from the dead. So they hurry back to Jerusalem. And they tell the others what they had seen and heard. And ever since then, the church in the world has been busy spreading that wonderful news. As I look out on those who are worshiping here today, I'm reminded that not one of us could have made it this far without the guiding, loving, eye-opening presence of the risen Jesus. Wherever our life's journey may take us from here, through twists and turns, dangers and detours, I pray that the Lord of life may guide us on our journey home, and today give us a renewed appreciation of the salvation he brings. It's fascinating to me that in Luke 24, we see that Jesus' cure for the broken heart is to tell the two travelers the story of God's salvation. He starts with Moses and finishes with himself. We need to hear that story too. We need to familiarize ourselves with that story. We need to hear that mishaps and tragedies are not a reason to bail out. They're simply a reason to sit tight. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the horror of a Nazi concentration camp, used to say, "When the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out?" Of course not. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through. Why did Luke have to tell us this story of two dejected, discouraged disciples? Because he wanted us to know the engineer is in control of the train. What's the way to deal with discouragement? What's the cure for disappointment? I suggest going back to the story. Read it again and again. Be reminded we're not the first people to weep. We're not the first person to need help. Read the story and remember that the story is our story too. Is the challenge too great? Read the story. That's us crossing the Red Sea with Moses. Have too many worries? Read the story. That's us receiving heavenly food in the wilderness. Are the wounds too deep? Read the story. That's us with Joseph forgiving our family for betraying and hurting us. Do enemies seem too strong? Read the story. That's us marching with Jehoshaphat into a battle already won. Are life's disappointments too heavy? Read the story of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. The Savior they thought was dead now walked beside them. Isn't that an amazing comeback story? Then they saw that something happened in their hearts. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Next time you're disappointed, don't panic. And don't jump off the train. And don't give up. Be patient and let God remind you he's still in control. When it comes to the story of our salvation, it ain't over till it's over. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
I invite all of you to stand with me as we respond to the story with a part of the story. Colossians, the first chapter, is our profession of faith today. Let's say it together.